I will invite you to please open your copies of God's Word in the book of Luke. As I told you last week, beginning in December, we normally deviate from our normal series and we do something related to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning we are going to follow more or less the narration of the incarnation in the book of Luke. So if you can open your Bibles in chapter 1 of the Gospel of Luke, and we are going to consider this morning verses 26 to verses 38. So Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. And if you are there, please stand to hear the reading of God's holy and inspired word. This congregation of the Lord is indeed God's word. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now, I find, dear brothers and sisters, that our modern American culture is enamored with this idea of the successful underdog. And by that I mean those kind of stories that show a person starting out of nothing and with nothing and then reaching prestige and success and popularity. Think, for example, on the Rocky movies. Don't we love that story? Especially the first one that shows this boxer wannabe succeeding with hard work, hard training, and conquering the impossible. And I guess these stories we lacked very much because they show the very fabric of the American experiment. In America, after all, your dreams can come true. If you work hard enough, if you're inventive enough, if you don't have the means, but if you have the brains, then anything is possible. Even if you come from the lower classes, which is not true of other places like Europe. And even if you come with nothing in your hands, America offers unique opportunities for those who are ready to grab them. The hard worker in America gets recompensed. Even at a popular level, we have these kind of songs and composers and things that sing, for example, about the beauty of Paris, the existential nature of Berlin, where everyone is fighting against each other, or the cosmopolitan nature of London. But if we are going to sing about success, we all sing with Sinatra, do we not? It's up to you, New York, New York. Because it is in America that the underdog can become the true master of his destiny and the captain of his own boat. And with such a cultural message then that clings to our strength, to what we can do, is there anything that the Christmas message can teach us today? It is the story of the gospel, in other words, good news for an older generation who is very, very used to get everything that they want to with sweat, hard work, and tears. So confident about their own efforts, strong, unmovable. And is it good news for a new generation that has received everything without or with little effort? Who are used to see the world from the summit, but have no idea how they arrived there. Here is where the message of the gospel about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ touches upon our American culture in very specific and punctiliar ways. And my hope this morning is that the gospel criticizes us and then builds us in Christ in such a way that we can see him in a different light and we can understand more and more our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that purpose in mind, as I said, we begin this short series on the incarnation. And the title of this whole series is going to be The Certainty of Christmas. And the subtitle under it is going to be Jesus' Birth Announced. And you have it in your bulletins there and then my points in page 8. So we have 2 points for this morning, or 2 parts. First, the good news, and second, the sign of the good news. So the good news, and second, the sign of the good news. So the first one, the good news. Now, we have barely entered the text this morning, do we not? Have we not? And we are confronted already with an entirely different reality, an entirely different way of seeing the world that we are normally used to. Look at verse 26. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now think about it. The world of scriptures, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, opens our eyes to a very different way of seeing the world around us. It is the revelation of God himself about a world as he sees it, who as it truly is. This world in which God himself is so intimately involved in, giving directions and moving the world to the history and the purpose that he has already decreed before the beginning of time. And perhaps the shocking part of this text is the weird place that the angel is going to. It's not sent to Rome, it's not sent to Jerusalem, it's sent to Nazareth. Dark place, without any importance, inside a province that by many people around in that time was considered as polluted. You don't go hanging around with people of Nazareth. Yucky people. They are the underdog of ancient Israel. This is like saying that the president himself tomorrow comes and visits Olathe. Because in Olathe, there is a person who needs to hear very important news about national security issues. And it's only for his ears. That would be crazy to think about. And yet, that is precisely what we are seeing here in the text. God pouring his promises over and over and acting over and over upon those who are not strong enough, who are not only the underdogs, but unable to rely in themselves to save themselves. They cannot succeed. Now, this challenges our assumptions, does it not? God speaks, God gets closer to those who are nothing in themselves and can do nothing about it. So let me ask you, congregation, this morning, have you recognized that? The coming of Christ and of his kingdom is good news for those who know they are nothing in themselves. It is for those who, unlike Rocky from the movie, can't even dream about succeeding in their spiritual lives. See, self-sufficiency, self-confidence is to be abandoned the very same moment that we are confronted with the news of the gospel. Because the gospel is not for the strong and for the mighty. The gospel is not for those who can do it for themselves. The gospel is for those who long for deliverance, who are broken and can't put themselves together. And the picture of the text is indeed more than broken. Listen to it. the angel comes to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." See, the times in which Joseph and Mary are living in the text were not the glorious days of David. The whole edifice of the kingdom of David lies in ruin. An Edomian, an enemy of God's people, is on the throne, Herod the Great. And the people of Israel over that were under occupation by Rome, the big dog around the block. And over that, those who are from the royal family are so, so poor and so destitute that they need to live as outcasts, far from Jerusalem, far from the temple, in a community of mixed people that mark them as undesirable, unclean. David's throne, his tabernacle, lies in ruins indeed. Israel, you see, is not the land of opportunities. But God does not work according to the odds of human beings. God works where everything seems to be impossible. And we even see it in the greeting. Gabriel's greeting, in fact, can be translated as, "Rejoice, O blessed one." Now, isn't that weird? Why rejoice? Because the Lord is with you. Now, what is Mary thinking on? What is going on in her mind? How does her face look like? Is she surprised? Is she scared? You see, there is a place of darkness here. And for Mary, the very real probability that her life is going to be filled with suffering, with hardships, with sicknesses. Maybe she won't survive marriage. And yet the angel calls her blessed one. Isn't that crazy? But this is the upside down nature of the gospel. It makes us rejoice, not in our success, not in our capital and social gain, but despite of the lack of it. This is what marks a Christian. It is a person who, despite the odds for his life, despite his inability, and even in his suffering and lack of success, he has still and will continue still being welcome to the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. That is who a Christian is. One who has been welcomed in Jesus Christ. And this is good news. You don't need to earn the kingdom. You don't need to work for it with your sweat. You don't need to prove your worth and demonstrate those around you that you deserve it. It is a free gift. It is given to you. The favor of the Lord is not something that you can earn. It can't be obtained. It is given to those who are poor in spirit. And let me ask you again. Have you recognized your need for Christ? Have you realized, congregation, that in yourself you have nothing, therefore you need to cling from Christ or to Christ? Contrary to our American culture, hard work leads us nowhere before God. But brokenheartedness, humility before the Lord, seeing ourselves in our immense need is what allows us to come closer, to be showered with his favor. In other words, boys and girls, confess before Christ that you are broken, that you are unable to save yourself, that you need everything from him, and then you will see him shining over you. On the contrary, pretend that you have everything put together, pretend that you have everything well, and you will never see the favor of the Lord. No wonder, then, the marginalized teenage girl of the text that we are seeing here is surprised at the angel's appearance. She was greatly troubled or greatly afraid. This is an angel that comes from God's presence, after all. It is a terrifying creature to behold, totally strange to our normal day-to-day experience. But here is, once again, the nature of our loving God coming through the text and in ways that surprises us, does it not? God assures Mary once again that she is blessed, and then he comforts her heart. The visitation, in other words, that she's receiving is not a judgment, although she may have expected that. It is good news for her and good news for the whole world. She will have a baby, and this baby will be the savior of the world. That's, by the way, what Jesus means. Now listen to verses 32 and 33. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This is what is shocking in these verses. The message that God has and has sent to this place, to this dark girl, Mary, is a message not about herself. It's a message about someone else, namely Jesus Christ. It is a message that is entirely, entirely different from the culture that Mary and the readers of Luke grew in. And it is a message that is entirely different from our culture. Both in Mary's days and in our days, culture says and said to her, try hard, do better. Sacrifice to the gods enough, and maybe they will bless you. Yeah, work hard enough, and maybe you may enjoy the American dream, the success and the fame that you are looking for. Contrary to that, the message of the gospel that we heard has nothing to do with Mary's performance and efforts. In fact, Mary has already had the favor of the Lord God over her. What did she do? Nothing. And yet, at the same time, it is a message that proclaims the faithfulness of God towards an unfaithful community of his people. So in this baby, Mary will deliver the Lord God himself, Jesus. He will be used to call a people to himself. He will receive the nations as his inheritance. He will rule the world forever. And all of that is good news for you and for me. Now, think about it. Why would that be good news for Mary? Why would that be good news for you and for me if it has nothing to do with you and with me? I mean, what kind of good news is to know that someone else is going to inherit a kingdom? Does this message have anything to do with us? Of course it does. It is good news because God has not sent the angel to the earth with a message of self-improvement that humans need to follow. He has not sent the angel to proclaim more sacrifices are needed and more money to the temple. Those two things will do the trick. Don't worry, Israel. You will be fine. Just sacrifice more. Give more money. You will be okay. That is not what is going on here. He has sent the angel with an announcement of good news. What news? That God himself will be the deliverer of his people. That God himself will bring his kingdom down to earth. That this king that is going to be born will deliver us from our greatest misery, sin and eternal death. And in the gospel, the main message is that you and I, we get to participate in this kingdom and to belong to this kingdom that we didn't fight for. We did nothing to earn, but we have received already freely in Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean to you? It means that you have a good and loving God. Now, isn't that frustrating? Yes, it is. We want to know what to do, do we not? We want to know how to be better, how to do something for God to love us better. We want practical. We want to get our hands into it, do we not? And yet the main message is not do. The main message is done for you and in your place. This is how we know this story is not made up. This is how we know we didn't make this up, whole mess in the Bible. The message of Christ is entirely different. It's not an invention that we have created. It's different from every religion in the world that we could have imagined. It runs against our nature. And because this is the case, we can be certain that the message of Christmas is not something that someone one day decided it will be fun to talk about. It's actually divine revelation from God Himself towards us. Now let's move to the second part, the sign of good news. And notice verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" See, Mary understands quite well what is going on here. The message of the angel seems to imply that Mary will have a baby without having sexual relationships with her soon-to-be husband. How can that be possible? Again, this defies our understanding. That's not how it works. That's not how it's supposed to be. We know it. And ancient religions loved to talk about these demigods. Those born out of the sexual union between a god and a human. But a child conceived without any human intervention, that's unheard of. Moreover, Mary will not be defiled or forced into this. The baby that will be in her womb is a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. It is an action outside of the norm. It is unique, something inconceivable to our minds. Hear the text. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So first, this is an action directly from God, the Holy Spirit. Mary will become the receptacle, the vase, a recipient of a wonderful work of God Himself. But her physical integrity will not be harmed. Second, because this is a miraculous intervention of the Holy Spirit, then the baby inside Mary's womb will have a human nature. And the Holy Spirit, informing him, will preserve this human nature from the taint of sin. And third, because of this, this baby not only will be specially formed and sinless, but he will also be God Himself. Not half God, half human, but the whole divinity, the second person of the Trinity, will be dwelling in this human form with a human nature. So this is, in other words, the mystery of the incarnation, congregation of the Lord. God and man, heaven and earth, united in one person. How do we understand this? We can't. It is impossible to our human minds to try to understand this. Because in Jesus Christ, we behold that which we could have never, ever have imagined. In Jesus Christ, we observe the eternal and amazing love of God for His people. That is for you and I. Why the love of God, though? Because in the coming of Jesus Christ to this world, we are actually beholding the same God whose love didn't allow Him to abandon His people and His creation to their own devices and to their own sins. He will pursue His people. He will rescue His people because He loves them. And for that, He will do something that is unheard of. He will send His own Son to be delivered by a young virgin girl into a world full of darkness in order to live a perfect life, undergoing all kinds of temptations and tribulations, and then living it perfectly and without blemish, just to be unjustly sacrificed for those He came to save. And we already see the contrary nature of the gospel, do we not? The gospel, again, comes to those who have nothing to offer. It comes in a very strange way, not through what humans can do, but through what God wants to do for them and has already done for us in Jesus Christ. It comes for criminals, for sinners, for the outcast, to rescue those who had hardened hearts. And the interesting thing in this message is that the gospel is the message of a king and a kingdom that is unlike any other. It is a king who rules forever, as you heard already, in a kingdom that does not advance like the worldly kingdoms of the world. The gospel conquers hearts. It penetrates different tribes, tongues, nations, and then it exercises a leavening power from within and transforms everything. It does not destroy nature. It restores it. It transforms it. He does not come for those who can see, but comes for the blind to make them able to see. He comes for the lame. He comes for the poor. He comes for a needy, ruined humanity in order to mend it, to restore it, to make it new. No wonder then Mary is so appalled by the message of the angel. You need to understand this, boys and girls. What does this young teenage girl have to do with God's plan of restoring, transforming, and renewing the whole fabric of the universe? How has this happened? How is it that suddenly this ignored little girl became a key player in the best history of the world? It is simply because God has showed his favor to her. It pleased, in other words, God to do so. And the thing is that Jesus Christ and in him, you and I too are part of this wonderful story. We might not be the key players that we are seeing here in the scriptures, but we certainly have to share and will share in the happy ending. This story of Christmas, in other words, that started already back in Genesis 3:15, has you and I experiencing the closing chapter of the story. By faith, we already participate in the ending, in the "and they lived happily forever after, beholding the face of God." Now here, verses 36 and 37. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Now I want to impress upon you the idea of God's goodness here in the text. We do say God is good, and then we reply all the time, but we barely think about what it means that he is good. And the text here this morning is showing us what that means. God has sent an angel. He has proclaimed his promises to Mary. Let me ask you, what any other confirmation does Mary need? I mean, if the president signs an edict and then is ratified by the Congress, what else do you need? We should know that it's certain that this is going to be done, right? But see, God is good. He knows that we are weak. He knows how much we are in need of physical, tangible signs that speak to us about the reality of God's promises. And so in his mercies, the miracle of Mary's cousin Elizabeth becomes a sign for Mary's faith. It's like as if the angel were saying, "Do you really think, Mary, that having a baby while a virgin is impossible for God? Let me tell you something, Mary. Go and visit your cousin. She was old. She was barren. It was thought impossible for her to have a baby. And yet, guess what? She's pregnant. Old woman. And yet, just like in the ancient days of Abraham, she has conceived a baby. And now, because of that, Mary, you are to know that God's promises are true." See, there was no need whatsoever for this sign. Mary needed simply to believe. She didn't have any right to ask for a sign. But see, God is good. And he gives signs of his grace and of his favor, physical things that speak to Mary about the truthfulness of God's promises. And isn't that true to us as well? Or true of us as well? God has given us signs and seals of his gospel promises. And you see them right here before you in the sacraments. God didn't need to give them to you. It's not our right to receive them, to ask for them. Actually, he has provided them for you because he's good and he knows we need them. Just like with Elizabeth towards Mary, bread and wine for us speak invisible forms, invisible ways about the spoken promises of God towards his people. You have the preaching of the word, and in the preaching of the word, you hear the gospel message proclaimed and declared to you. And then in the sacrament, you receive the word of God that you just heard in visible form. Promises and signs of them. This is how God works. And so what do we need to do then? And in that question, actually, Mary becomes our guide and our best example. Behold, she says, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. See, what is it that you need to do? We need to simply receive. Is that it? Yes, that is it. Receive the gospel. Receive God's promises this morning. Believe in them. Rest in them. Humble yourself before them. Give yourself to God. That is the best response. That is the best application for you this morning. For an old generation, it teaches them to rest in Christ, who has done everything for you. For the younger generation, who is so prone to pride, it teaches them to be humble, to submit to Christ and to receive everything from him. And finally, the distinct nature of this gospel, the fact that it's like nothing in this world, assures us that this Christmas story, this announcement of the Messiah, is not fabricated by us, it's not a story that we made up, but it's a celestial, as I said already, message. A message that we can trust in and be assured of. So as we close this morning, then, may we look to Christ. May we trust in him. May we know that he has done everything for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of the gospel. Thank you that there is nothing we can do to earn our salvation, that you have given it to us freely, and that we have inherited your kingdom in Jesus. Help us to look to you once again. Help us to trust in you once again. And Lord, as we come to the sacraments, bless them so we may be blessed by you once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.